For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ken Thompson. I am an elder here, and Rory, being gone this week, asked me to bring the message, and I do. And we've been in the last, well, the last sermon I gave was on, we began in 1 John, the letter. John's letter, not his gospel, his letter, 1 John. And that's where we're going to continue today. So if you want to open to 1 John, I'm going to read the first several passages. We're going to be focusing on the verses 1 John 5 to 7, but we're going to read leading up to it what John has to say. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is a message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The last message I gave, we looked at John's tests for false doctrine. And that is what 1 John, his letter, is. He gives a series of tests. They're kind of if we say tests, and if we say we do these things, then we really need to see if what we say lines up with our walk. Because he says, if we say this, yet we do something else, we actually lie. And if we have said this, and yet we do something else. So really what we want to look at, and what John looks at here, is does our walk line up with our talk? And we see that as we begin to look at 1 John. If we turn to 1 John 3:18, he says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So it's not in word or talk, but it's in deed and truth. And then he also says that he shows us in 1 John 2:6. 1 John 1, 2:6. He says, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Now, so how did He walk? And we see that because we've read it here. He is in the light. Jesus walked in the light. In fact, Jesus said, I am the light. In John, He said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So this message, like He says, if we say we have fellowship, yet we walk in darkness. So what we want to do is we want to walk in the light. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, So that is going to be our main study today. This message will be in 3 points. Point one is to look at the tests. He gives us a series of tests, and we'll look at what they're meant to do and what they're not meant to do. Point two will be the tests, and today we'll look at light and determine if we are walking in the light. And again, like we said before, that's what we're going to be focusing on today, the first of the if we say tests. Point three will be the dangers if we are not walking in the light, in fellowship with God and one another. So point one, the tests. First of all, these are not tests of the church. The elders will not show up at your door with an exam. Do you pass these tests? That's not what these tests are. These tests are of the heart. This is between you and God. Also, notice that this letter is written to Christians. If we look at 1 John 2:21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is above the truth. So this letter is written to Christians, and there are some warnings in here. In fact, as we go through the book, we'll see some stark warnings. But if there are warnings, then this is actually not about being perfect. This is not about perfection. If Christians were perfect, we wouldn't need this letter, 1 John. The reason he writes this is so that we can be growing into the image of Christ. This is also not to discourage true believers. Some with sensitive spirits can become over-convicted and carry needless guilt. This is not about that. There are some who should be convicted into changing their lives and into changing what needs to be changed. And in truth, we could all probably use some of this change. Ultimately, these tests are meant to give the believer assurance that we have eternal life. And as we move through 1 John, we get to passages like 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So it's actually about assurance, is what these are ultimately written for, that we may know that we have eternal life. As leaders in this church, we need to get this right in our own lives before we can present it to others. It is a wonderful message, and we have to preach to ourselves as much as we preach to anybody else. And this brings us to point two. And I'll read it again. I'm just going to read the main chapter we're going to focus on. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say, there's an if we say statement, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So this is John's apostolic authority. John heard this message directly from Jesus himself, and now he proclaims it to us. And he has the right to proclaim it because he had apostolic authority. When he wrote this letter, he had authority to write it. And now he brings it to us. So what does it mean to walk in the light? And we first have to determine what he means when he says light. So first of all, what does it mean to walk in the light? And what is light? Most of the time in the Bible, light refers to spiritual light rather than physical light. And most of this light points us ultimately to the light of Christ. Passages like Isaiah 9, 1 to 2. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. There we see light. And we know this prophecy was fulfilled in Christ, as we read in Matthew 4, 13 to 16. This is Jesus. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And this light is Christ. And that's what we will be focusing on in this message, is the light of Christ. So the next question is, again, how do we walk in the light? And there's quite a few passages on this in Scripture. We'll focus on a few of them. One of them is Psalm 119, 105. I'm sure many of you could quote that from memory. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we see here that God's word is how we walk in the light. I know you've noticed that this world has become a very dark place. Things that were considered good are now considered evil. And things that were considered evil are now considered good. And this is not the first time this has happened in history. If we look at Isaiah 5:20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness." So, woe to those who call evil good and substitute darkness for light. And again, we see that in today's world. Everything is upside down. The world I grew up in is not the world of today. It has changed. And we begin to lose our reference. I know there's times when if I look on the plane of earth, I can lose my reference. After a time, these things seem normal. And the world begins to tell us that we are the ones who need to change our path. That these words written thousands of years ago are not only irrelevant, but are actually wrong and destructive. But the human heart has not changed. And God has not changed. That is why these words are just as important today as when they were written. In fact, there are only source of reference. And if we walk on that path, like it says, Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. These words will keep us where on the path we need to go. We need to have faith in the God who had these words written to us. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what we try to do in this church, is to preach a high view of God, the highest view, high and lifted up, so that we can have faith in the God who wrote these words, that they are true, they're as true now as ever. In fact, maybe even more so. And we begin to walk by faith and not by sight. 1 Peter 2:9, wonderful passage. Says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's a wonderful passage. I personally came to faith later in life. And I can remember a time when I walked in darkness. I lived for self, and it led me into brokenness. But here we see the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's a wonderful thing when you know this darkness, and then you see this wonderful light. And it's self. I live for self. And we see the opposite of this in Philippians 2. And Brent read this. I'm not going to read the whole passage that he read, but this is Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here we see the true picture of someone living the opposite of self. Someone not living in darkness. Someone in light. And this was, and we read, Brent read it, that he humbled himself, even to the point of death on a cross. Being God, he humbled himself, and he showed us the way. He showed us the path that we need to do. We need to walk in this humbleness, and we need to walk in humility and count others more significant than ourselves. Not our own interests only, but the interests of others. And Jesus had this mindset, and we need it. And that is when I look at passages like this, that he's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. It is wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to walk in this, to be set free from this darkness. I just want to read some more in Philippians 2 here. Starting in 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more as in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And there we see light again. So how do we do that? It's God who works in us. This is not ourselves walking in the light. This is about God who comes to us and who works in us both to will and to work his good pleasure. That's how we walk in the light, and that's how we become light, and that's how we are light for this crooked and perverse generation, as it says in other translations. We appear as lights in the world, and that is what the church needs to be, is it needs to be light and not darkness. Romans 13, 11 and 12. There's a wonderful passage. It said, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Galatians 3:27 says, put on Christ. In the NAS it says, clothe yourselves in Christ. And when we clothe ourselves in Christ, we look in Ephesians 6 where it says, put on the armor of God. And when we put on Christ, when we clothe ourselves in Christ, we put on his armor and we clothe ourselves in the armor of light and we are perfectly protected. And that's why we must put on the armor of light. I like the way it puts that, armor of light. This brings me to point three, the dangers if we are not walking in the light. Why does John write these warnings to Christians? We've believed in Christ and are following him. Shouldn't these warnings be to those who do not believe? One of the reasons is what we read in 1 Corinthians 10:12. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. We need to remember that we are still in a battle. Really, we are in a war between the self and the spirit who lives within us. But it's a war, and it's a constant war. And as long as we're in this body, we're going to be in this war. A war between the spirit and between the flesh or the self. 1 Peter 5:6-8 gives us a warning. He says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And that is a battle we're in. We have a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we think, okay, well, if I see a roaring lion, I'll avoid him. But that is not the way Satan comes. He doesn't come as a roaring lion to devour us. No, he comes in a different form. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds. We see that Satan doesn't come to us as a fearsome enemy who wants to destroy us. He comes as an angel of light. He comes, and his workers come as servants of righteousness. It looks like it's righteous, but it's a lie. It's not righteous. It's about leading us into destructive situations ultimately destroying us. He convinces us that the battle is under control, that we are in control of this. If there's a battle at all, many of us have believed that we've won the battle, that we're at peace now. And we may become complacent. We may even hold Christ at a distance. And that is a dangerous thing. There's a word young people have. I got this. And when I hear somebody say that, I usually think, I don't think you got this. But we think we got this. And that's what Satan lies to us, is that we believe that. We can do this. We've got this. I've walked as a Christian long enough. I know the traps. But that's not true. We got this if we walk in the light, and not if we don't. In 1 John 4:4, it's a wonderful letter, this John. He's got so much in this letter, and we'll go through it as in the next several times when I bring it to you, but it's just such a wonderful, deep book. But he says in 1 John 4:4, he says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And that's true. But how can God do this great work in us if we refuse to let him in? And many times we do. We refuse to let him in. Jesus tells us a parable in Matthew 12, 43 to 45. Just as Jesus speaking, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation." Now, this is a perfect picture of someone working in their own strength. They decide one day, "I'm going to clean things up. I'm tired of walking this fruitless life. I'm going to clean things up. I'm going to clean out my house. I'm going to sweep it. And I'm going to, all these bad things that these addictive things that are in my life, I'm going to get rid of. All these, the sin, I'm going to get rid of it." But you notice in here, when the spirit returns, it finds the house empty. And that's a perfect picture of someone doing it in their own strength, because there's nothing to fill it with. If we are in the Lord's strength, the place would not be empty. In John's letter, John's Gospel, 14, 15 to 17, this is Jesus speaking again. And he said, in a couple places here, this is John 14, 16, or beginning in 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you." And then he goes on a few more verses later in John 14:23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is true power. This is not a picture of the person doing it in their own strength where their house is empty when the Spirit wants to return. The Spirit cannot return if we have Christ living in us. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all here living in us. We have the power of the God who spoke the universe into existence living in us. And yet many times we live powerless, unfruitful lives. Why? Because we try to do it in our own strength. Matthew 11, I know we're jumping down around to a lot of verses here, but it fits. And Jesus gives another parable, it's a command, really. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And again, here, Jesus is saying that he wants to bear our burdens. He doesn't want us bearing our burdens alone. He wants to bear our burdens, and we need to let him. If we don't let him bear our burdens, that's actually sin. And how can we truly say, if we don't let him bear our burdens, that we are truly walking in the light? Again, this is part of walking in the light, is letting God work this power in our lives. And we have to get this. We have to realize that. Because if we don't do that, the opposite is true, where Satan comes to us and begins to destroy us. But these are warnings, but they're also, they're to give us confidence. And we'll see later in a passage where it actually says that. Not later, pretty soon, actually. As we study through the book of 1 John, we see a pattern. John gives us a statement to get our attention. It's a powerful statement, and it's a warning. But then he builds on it as he goes through his letter to show us how we can be growing into Christ's image, which is ultimately what we need to be doing. We see this in 1 John 2:5. And again, we'll... He said, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God. Truly the love of God is perfected, that we may know that we are in him." So this is what John is trying to get here, that as we learn about these things and as we take these warnings, as we grow into Christ, the love of God is perfected in us. You know, this is not our love. This is not our strength. This is God being perfected in us through his Son. And again, this is why it's so important that we get this. Because so many times we do it ourselves. And again, those are the warnings. We need Christ living in us, perfecting us, because we're not perfect. We are so far from perfect. I am so far from perfect. I need thee every hour, like the song, like the hymn says, if not more often. As we grow into his image, then there's a statement that becomes true of us. And it's in 1 John, we don't have to go far, we're already there. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. We don't shrink back because we have confidence. And ultimately, some of these warnings in here seem harsh, but really it is ultimately so that we can maybe give these tests in our own heart. Does our talk line up with our walk? And ultimately, is God being perfected in us through Christ? And do we have confidence that when he appears, not only will we not shrink back from him, but we'll actually run towards him? This is where we need to be as Christians. And if we're not, then we have to ask ourselves, why not? Ultimately, as we study through this book, I really do believe that what we read earlier will be true of us. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for who you are. I just thank you that you take weak people like ourselves, sinful people, Lord, and it's you take us out of the domain of darkness into your wonderful light, into your marvelous light, and we can walk in that. And I thank you so much, Lord, that you came to earth reconciling the world to yourself, reconciling us to yourself. I just pray that we take this seriously, and as we go through 1 John, we see these warnings are ultimately for our good, and that everything you write in Scripture is ultimately for our good. I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.